It's good to be here with you again this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. I appreciate what we've heard thus far. This morning, I'd like to look at an Old Testament example of a man that was available when God called him. I've titled the message, Who Will Answer the Call? If you want to turn with me to Judges chapter 6, it's a very familiar account. I think I'd like to read this chapter. It was a very dismal time in history. And as you look at the world situation around us today, as you see one of the things that's making big headlines is all the refugees, the Syrian refugees, and it's disturbing. It's, you know, maybe we don't want to look at that. We don't want to look at the fact that the many people that are, you know, in a sense, a little bit finding themselves the way this group of people did here. Let's just read this. I'd like to read Judges 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. But Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I think maybe I'll stop there for now. Now here we come to a place of Israel being molested by the Midianites for the, and they're going into the eighth year. And the tactics of these people that were invading were different from the other, those used by the Canaanites in previous chapters. And if we look through Judges, it's kind of a dismal book. It starts out so many times with, and again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. But these invaders were that they came in and chose a different tactic. It almost a form of terrorism. These terrorists had made an alliance with the Amalekites and some other eastern peoples. You know, how do you feel when you are just ready to harvest your crops? You're just ready to take your corn down, and you look out there in the morning, and there's a whole herd of cattle in the patch. It's all stomped down. And it's a bad feeling. Or the coons have come in, and seems like one coon finds it, and he calls for a fellowship dinner or a night feast there, and they all come in. They can clean out a patch very quickly. Very discouraging. But you know, in the Israelite situation here, it was desperate. This was happening year after year, and it wasn't coons or just neighbors' cows. This was a group of people coming in to take this away, purposely plundering them. It says they came as grasshoppers, and I don't think it was necessarily just referring as many grasshoppers. We haven't had grasshoppers for the last several years, at least not that I can remember, not as bad as it's been. If you remember the 80s and past years, remember you walk out across the field and everything goes crunch and grasshoppers are just flying everywhere. There is nothing green left. They take everything that's, and you'd like to just somehow get rid of these things, but they're just, it's devastating. I think that's what maybe part of what it was referring to. They just cleaned up everything green. They took all their provisions. Where was God? Can we blame Gideon for his doubts? I want to take a look at some questions that were plaguing him and maybe standing in the way of his faith or of him being able to be used of God. And I think it's, you know, some things, well, some it's a lot of the same questions we can face today. But this is an account of a real person struggling with why. Why? Where was the God that had brought them from Egypt? Now, from our perspective, we can see it pretty easily. You know, like Brother Joseph mentioned, sometimes we can look back in history. It's easy for us to see. But today, right now, sometimes it's hard. But the writer says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28, we have Moses telling them the blessings that they're going to receive if they follow the Lord. And then he also tells them in verse 29 of that same chapter of what will happen if they turn away from him. You know, as we look at this Old Testament passage, I think we need to keep in mind that we are living in the new dispensation. And difficulties and the setbacks aren't necessarily consequences of disobedience. If we go to James chapter 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I think we face adversity today. I think it's just part of life. As long as we're in this life, we're going to face these things. We're going to face difficulties. But in passage, verse 11 to 14, we see the angel coming to Gideon. He finds him sitting there by the threshing wheat by the wine press. You know, that scene speaks of defeat, despair. And normally they would have their threshing floors either in a building or on some place where it's open that they can, in an open place that the wind can blow through, that they can throw their wheat up, get the chaff out of there, clean it. But here he was probably in a hole trying to clean this wheat, where there would normally be pressing wine. Probably hidden, confined place, not very convenient place to thresh. We don't know much about Gideon's past record, but we know what kind of a family he was from. We can see that later on the chapter. But I believe he was a man that was seeking. Maybe he realized that part of the reason they were having these problems was because they turned their backs on God. I don't know how much he was aware of this or how old he was. But, you know, here he was visited by somebody that was going to turn defeat into victory and despair into hope. And notice how the angel addressed him. He said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And then the first thing he says, "If the Lord be with us, why hath all this befallen us?" Well, hadn't the Lord given them proof of his love? He was chastening them. He was trying to bring them back to him. In Hebrews 12:5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." And it goes on down. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So I think by that passage we can see that difficulties, trials, you know, they can, it's up to us what we make of them. It can drag us down, or if we're exercised thereby, it can bring fruit. It says, "If we're not chastened, we're bastards, we're not sons." So chastening, even if it isn't pleasant, is for our good. I think there'll be times when we find ourselves in a similar situation with Gideon, unable to reconcile the spiritual victories we read about in the Bible with the struggles that we're going through. And we may have agonizing questions that we may never find an answer to this side of heaven. But you know, Jesus gave his disciples a lot the same answer that the angel gave Gideon in Matthew 28:20. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." If we can grasp this, that Christ has promised that he'll be with us to the end of time. You know, if we can grasp that, I think like Gideon, we can be a people that make a difference. All Christ is asking for is commitment, for obedience to his word, dependence on his strength. You know, like Gideon, we can't do it of ourselves. You know, he wants a people, like he was talked about in the Sunday school this morning. It's a real blessing to me. He'd like to draw us to himself, like a chicken brings in her chicks under her wings. And it has to be our desire on our part to be drawing closer to Christ. Well, here Israel had already suffered 43 years in bondage to the nations around them, and they were still going through these cycles. Maybe they repented at times, but it seems like they didn't change. They hadn't changed their ways. You know, repentance has to be followed by a desire to turn from sin. And in this case, it was to turn from serving idols. Their heart wasn't in the right place. You know, are we so much different today? Do we find our allegiance going to the wrong way, to the wrong places? Things becoming more important than serving God? You know, God wants our focus on him. Well, these Midianites, they had organized a coalition of nations, and they were invading the land. And all Israel could do was to flee to the mountains. And when they knew when they came back what they would find: devastation, another year without adequate food. They were depending on this, their crops. They were depending on them for food, for that was what they live on, for trade. But God reminds them that it was him that brought them out of Egypt. It was him that brought them out of bondage, delivered them from the hands of all their oppressors. You know, if the Jews were suffering from Gentile bondage, it wasn't God's fault. He had given them everything they needed. He had promised them that if they follow him, he'll take care of them. You know, the apostles often admonished. They said in Colossians 3:1-3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You know, we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. You know, our motive for living the Christian life is not to gain something that we don't have. but to live up to what we have in Christ. When Gideon called himself the least in my father's house, you know, maybe he was suggesting that his family treated him like an outcast. Maybe he wasn't worshiping Baal. But we can see he wasn't, at this point, a man of strong faith or courage. You know, God had to patiently work with him to prepare him for this place, for leadership. But God is always ready to make us, to bring us where he wants us if we're willing to submit to his will. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, I often have to think of Moses, a man that was willing at one point, but not ready. Later, when God was ready for him, he didn't think he was ready. Here, he was very cautious about this, and I think if we look at this, the overall situation, we can understand why he would have had fears here. You know, God was telling him he'll be with him, he'll make him a conqueror. And you know, in the Christian life, well, not necessarily in the physical sense, we don't have the promise of like they had in the Old Testament, of that everything will go good for us here, but we do have that eternal promise. We know that if we follow God, he'll be with us. He'll take us through. And God had to spend time with Gideon, turn his question marks into exclamation points. You know, Gideon was living by sight, not by faith. And if he would have been stayed that way, he would have never been named among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Now, does God know what he is doing? You know, that question. Notice Gideon's offering there. He gave the best he had. You know, this was no microwave meal. It wasn't something fast. He spent time in preparation. You know, is that a lesson? Is there a lesson in that for us today? Are we willing to spend time in preparation, seeking God's face, listening in faith to what he has to tell us? You know, Gideon's first response was to question God. You know, do you know what you're saying, God? You know, how can you say you're concerned for your people and then you're letting all these things happen? Next, he was questioning whether he was the one to lead out in this expedition. You know, God will not take us anywhere that he won't give us the grace to go through with it. If God asks us to do something, he expects us to go in faith. You know, sometimes it's so hard. We want to see every detail worked out before we make a move. And if it doesn't make sense, you know, we don't want to do it. You know, sometimes it's easier maybe to trust. And just thinking in our day, you know, most of us got here with a vehicle. Most of us drive down the road, whatever speed limit is, 60, 70 miles an hour. We go down the road, we meet other drivers all the time. And you know, we trust that they're going to stay on their side of the road. We trust that they're going to stop when their light is red. You know, in a maybe a little more, but we're still behind the wheel. We've got a hold of it. But then if we get into an airplane, you know, a lot of times we walk in there, get into that airplane. We don't know anything about those pilots, but they got there, and we trust the company is taking, you know, has taken good care. They've got the planes in good shape. They've got the pilots a good record. Pilots have a good record. You know, but sometimes when you find out what the age are of some of them, it's a little, you know, I know one time I talked to one that was, he said he was 27 years old and been flying for 5 years. And that, you know, seemed a little bit scary to me to trust. I mean, there's somebody else with them. But, you know, we have faith that those pilots will get us from point A to point B. And we don't even know them. You know, how much more are we, should we be able to reach out in faith and trust God that He will lead us, that He will take us, that He won't take us to something that's impossible? Why is it so hard to trust Him? If God has asked us to do something or go through something, you know, who are we to question Him, to question whether He'll see us through? Romans 11:34 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Isaiah 40:13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him?" Tozer says, "All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for His own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time." That being true, who are we to question Him? Well, Gideon asked for a sign. He wanted a sign to assure himself that it was really the Lord that he was speaking to. God granted his request. He went to prepare a meal, and that meal was probably a very costly thing in this situation. Food was probably scarce, and this was a big meal. We see what the angel did to confirm in Gideon's mind that this was God. He told him to put that meal on the rock, pour the broth on top of it. Then he touched it with his staff, and fire came out. It was consumed. Fire came out of the rock. Then Gideon thought he was going to die. His reaction was one of fear, a godly fear, I believe, a desire to please Him. You know, the Jews believed that if they saw God, they would die. But God told him in verse 23, He said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." God did this to show him that he was who He was, and that He could carry out God's plan, not because of who Gideon was, but because of who God is. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Well, imagine what kind of day Gideon had after this dramatic meeting with the Lord. Remember, he came from a family that worshiped Baal. If we go on to the last part of the chapter, I think we know the story well. Probably won't take the time to read it. But God told him that he needs to go throw down that altar of Baal, to cut down the grove that was by it. Now, this was right at home. This is right there. He sent him up. This was his father's grove. You know, God expects us to be faithful at home. And it's sometimes at home that is the hardest, right here, right now. And I don't believe Gideon had the assurance that he would have his father's blessing when he went up there. Notice he went up by night. You know, thinking about being faithful at home, you know, there's needs all around us. There's people we meet every day. There's work to do right here in the brotherhood. And I don't believe there's ever a church so big that there's nothing for us to do if we're willing. If our heart is in the work of the Lord, it's going to show in our response to the needs of those around us. You know, even the most feeble can be indispensable in the Lord's work. You know, by praying for the brotherhood. You know, are we willing to lay down our lives for the brotherhood? You know, where are our priorities? What decides what we're going to do? Where we're going to help? What is an idol to us? What are we portraying to our children? You know, I believe it's a real testimony to the community to see people that are willing to reach out and help each other. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." I think David is a very good example of someone who took his responsibilities serious at home. You know, when he was out there with those sheep, he took good care of them. And when the opportunity rose to stand up away from home, he was ready to face the challenge in the name of the Lord. You know, he didn't need all the armor that Saul tried to outfit him with. Well, back to Gideon. You know, he didn't only cut down the grove, but he was told to use that wood to sacrifice, to offer a burnt sacrifice. And then God told him to use his father's bullocks for sacrifice. You know, these were probably in line for an offering to Baal. We see Gideon takes 10 servants with him, which seems a little contradictory to what he told the angel earlier about him being leased in his father's house. Somehow he got 10 servants to go with him. But he went at night. You know, I had to think of Nicodemus there. You know, he came to Christ by night. But later he was willing to stand up with another secret disciple and take care of Christ's burial. You know, sometimes I think it's where we are is important, but I think it's also very, very important is our direction of travel. You know, where are we going? Are we willing to step out? And we're willing to keep, what direction are we going? Are we asking God to search our lives like the psalmist David? And when these people got up early the next morning, they saw that Baal's altar and grove were down. They were very upset. They knew who did it, and they were going to. It wasn't any secret. It was up there on top of the hill. It's obvious. But see, his father was. Well, maybe they didn't know who it was, but his father did, and he was defensive. He said, "You know, if this was Baal, can take care of himself." You know, said very much the same thing that Elijah told the Baal worshipers in 1 Kings 18. You know, God took care of him and looked out for him. That's a promise that we can claim also, I believe. You know, Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." You know, God won't always preserve us in the physical sense, but he is able. His work will be accomplished. Gideon learned a valuable lesson that day. And God took care of him even if he had fear in his heart. You know, and he needed that affirmation as he led his army against the Midianites. As we go on, this covers from chapter 6 through 8. You know, the Midianites made their annual invasion there in the territory in that valley of Jezreel. And that valley also would have had, my understanding is, one of the main springs, the main water source, which was also very, caused them serious problems. But there is very likely well over 100,000 invaders. You know, what was... And here God was asking Gideon to go out to attack them, to fight. We see that, you know, Gideon made a call for help. He got 32,000 men to come to his call. And put that against 100 to 150,000 men. You know, the ratio is pretty poor. And on top of that, the experience and the equipment they had. These men had camels. These men were armed. These men had a big advantage over them, physically speaking. You know, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, I believe we can have that same confidence today if we're willing to seek his will. If we're in his will, if we're seeking his face. You know, the enemy, things looked, you know, they probably thought just another year like before, but they didn't realize that things had changed. You know, God was on their side. God had promised them the victory. You know, if we fight against God, we are the loser. But Gideon still wanted more evidence that God was going to be with him. You know, what do you think Gideon would have said at that point if he'd have known when this all came down he was going to end up with 300 men against this host of people? And Gideon didn't ask once but twice for God to affirm that he was going to be with him by a supernatural miracle. And I think just God's complying shows us how gracious God is, and he understands our frailty. And maybe it's also why God brought his little fleet down to 300 people. Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And my personal feeling is that laying out a fleece is something we need to be very careful with in our day. Now, Gideon didn't have God's written word. You know, we say, well, God actually talked to him there. How much more he should have trusted him and confident that God would take care of him. But I think we should look at this as an example of God's patience and kindness instead of necessarily using these verses as a pattern for guidance. You know, he might never have seen the true worship of God, you know, depending how old he was. But this was an act of faith to stand up against his family, his people, and go out to do a seemingly impossible task according to man's way of thinking. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You know, Christians are either overcome because of their unbelief or overcomers because of their faith. And remember, faith doesn't depend on how we feel, what we see, or what may happen. John Whittier put it this way. He said, "My soul and I, nothing before, nothing behind, the steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath." Nothing before, nothing behind, the steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath. Well, you know, this exciting story of the victory of Gideon and his small army, armed with trumpets, pitchers with lamps. You know, can you imagine going out after this, against this big fortress, against this host of Midianites, with a clay pitcher, a lamp burning in it, and a trumpet? 300. Outnumbered 300 to 100 or 150,000. It doesn't really matter what the numbers were. It was so big. But you know, we're still serving the same God today. We can claim the promises in his word. You know, the rock. We can say, as long as we're standing on that rock. I really appreciate the song this morning. Just a couple phrases I wrote down here in closing. "With confidence I now draw near, and Father, Abba, Father, cry." And then that next song, "In heavenly love abiding, wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me." Let's kneel for prayer.